When do we ever know what we were doing? I'll tell you when it's all over and it seems too late to do anything about it. A word escapes your lips too quickly. A contract you signed before you've considered all the angles revenge sought in the heart of anger. Oh, we think we know what we were doing at the time. It all seems right and perfectly rational at the time. Only later, that's when it hits and you suddenly realize that the benchfront property you bought was really a swamp in Samaria. Or that you just called your wife's cooking a burnt offering for the last time. And it's time to seek forgiveness. I wish I had known what I was doing when I bid for the position of chief tax collector for Jericho. I thought I knew at the time. I thought, I am providing income for myself. Every man has the right, no, the duty to do that. I even told myself it was all right because it was perfectly legal. I was backed by the Roman government, even encouraged to collect more taxes than absolutely necessary and split the difference. Everyone was doing it, mostly Gentiles, but I had the support of military force on my side. If anyone gave me trouble, one word from Zacchaeus would send a centurion to their door, encourage cooperation. And centurions can be very encouraging people, believe me. Of course, tax collecting as a profession in general doesn't tend to make you terribly popular among your fellow Jews. But I've never tended to be that popular anyway. Before I became a, shall we say, financial giant, my fellow Jews tended to look down on me due to my, as you would say, small stature. All the women looked down on me, and even some of the children entertained themselves by calling me little boy and asking whether my mother knew I had gotten out of the nursery. I was ashamed of being different, although I had no reason to feel shame for that. I should rather have been ashamed of the hatred I began fostering against my own people, for hatred leads to thoughts of revenge. You need power to exact revenge, and the tax collectors in the city of Jericho commanded great power. How does it feel to gain so much power after having less than none before? I'll tell you how it feels. It affects you like strong drink. You become giddy with delight at your newly found influence over others. Pretty soon, you're numb to the results of your behavior. It gets easier and easier to demand more from the people you see as your enemies. They're not people anymore. They're food to fuel the fire of your revenge. Vengeance is mine, you tell yourself, and you feel like a god. Power to extort taxes, the power to drain men of their rightful wages, the power to crush families and sell them into slavery. Not bad for a man of small stature. But the strong drink of power never does quench the real thirsting inside. Before long, I began to wonder where all this was leading. I had become one of the richest men in the district, yet my wealth brought me no peace. Then I heard about a man, Jesus of Galilee. People hailed him as a great prophet and teacher, and I became curious. I heard he was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and something inside compelled me to join the throngs in the streets trying to see him, to touch him, to hear him speak just one word. They pressed around him like sheep around a feeding trough. I could see the crowd making their way up the main avenue of the city, but I couldn't see Jesus. I remembered an old sycamore tree I used to climb as a child. Could I run ahead and climb the tree in time to see him as he passed by? I found I was still as nimble as a monkey, swinging up into the tree and sliding out onto the limb that was overhanging the street. There they almost were there. Most of the people were so caught up in looking at Jesus and talking with him that they never even realized I was dangling overhead. But he realized. As he reached a spot in the road directly under the tree where I clung to the branch tighter than a green fig, he stopped. Jesus stopped and looked up. What was that smile on his face? Was it amusement? I suppose I did look a bit odd. The city's chief tax collector suspended in midair over his flock of admirers like a cat that had been chased up a tree by a toothless dog. He called to me using my name. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I practically fell off the limb, but I climbed down quickly and escorted him directly to my house. I had never felt so tall in all my life. You should have heard the people muttering against Jesus then. He had gone to be the guest of a sinner, and I was, and he had. Just being in his presence lit a fire within me. It wasn't like the fire of vengeance. It was much more like the fire of the bright lamp of truth. And by the light of that lamp, I understood that no matter what anyone else had done to me, I had no right to become rich by robbing God's people in the righteous name of tax collecting. Look, Lord, I told him, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This time his smile was not of amusement, but of favor. He said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And it was then I knew forgiveness. God forgave me that day, not because I bought forgiveness with the money I returned, but because I had seen my sin for what it was, and I was sorry. He is willing to forgive anyone who recognizes sin, calls it what it is, and asks for mercy. It's funny. I thought I had gone out to seek Jesus that day, and he says he has come seeking me. He found me in a tree of all places. Now I find him on one. My Lord, please forgive us. We know not what we are doing.
Our scripture lesson for today, first Sunday in Lent, the journey has begun. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came to attend him. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Okay, can we have all the children come up front for the message this morning? Come on up, Myla. Okay, good morning, everyone. Okay, move on a minute. Today we're beginning a new series for messages. We're going to have fun and learn something, too. As a matter of fact, I want to do this to introduce you to some friends of mine who were living at the time of Jesus. They can tell you all about Easter from their point of view. Doesn't that sound like fun? Yep. You're going to like it, trust me. Now, let me tell you about an eyewitness of the first Easter day. You're going to like him. Well, Beatrice was supposed to be here today, but she couldn't make it. So now Bernie, the bunny, is coming today, okay, to see us. And he was at the Garden of the Tomb. Let's call him up here, okay? On the count of three, let's say, Bernie, come here. Ready? One, two, three.
Bernie, come here.
Good morning, children.
Good morning, buddy.
Haven't seen people ever seen a rabbit before?
Go ahead.
Good morning, children. Hello, Terry.
Hello. Thank you for coming, Bernie. I understand you were at the tomb on that first Easter day. I'm wondering if you could tell us what it was like.
Oh, yes, I can. I remember it so well. Like it just happened moments ago.
Tell us, what happened that first Easter morning?
Well, as I remember it, I had gotten up early, as most rabbits do. I ventured out of my hole in the ground to nibble on some grass. It was a typical Sunday morning. It was nice and cool at sunrise. A little dew on the grass made it fresh again, especially after everyone had trampled all over the garden on Friday when they brought Jesus to the tomb. First the soldiers, then the workers of Joseph of Arimathea, who brought the body of Jesus into the tomb. Then the women came and saw where he was buried, and the soldiers came back again. This was now the second night and third day that the soldiers were there guarding the tomb. I thought, how dumb is that? It isn't very often that you see someone guard a tomb. I remember thinking that this Jesus must have been terribly important. As I nibbled along, I came closer to the tomb, and I noticed that the guards were sleeping. Poor things. They had been awake all night, and now at sunrise, they just couldn't help but sleep. And that's when it happened.
Happened? What happened?
Why, the biggest and brightest light I had ever seen or ever will. It came from the tomb of Jesus. First, the earth shook. The guards and I shivered when it first hit. With the very earth shaking, the stone in front of the tomb shook. Then it started to roll, and it rolled away. Then a light came right out of the tomb, and there in the center of this brilliant light stood a man, and it was Jesus. He was alive, and I saw him.
Wow, what a day that must have been.
I'll never forget the day Jesus rose from the tomb. It really happened. You don't forget something like that. Jesus rose. He lives. Glorious Easter. That is what Easter is all about. And you children need to know that Easter is the day Jesus rose from the dead and lives forever. Jesus makes it possible for you too. By believing in him, you know there is life forever with God. I know it's possible. I was there, and I saw him myself.
Thank you for sharing with us today.
Oh, you're more than welcome. Goodbye, my friends.
Goodbye, Bonnie.
Bye, Bernie.
Bye, everybody.
Okay, wasn't he cute? I know. Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together today and to giving Bernie here to us today to tell us a little bit about what it was like when they took Jesus into the tomb. Hopefully, the children will get to learn for the next 6 weeks different
We're caught. Okay.
Hopefully the children will learn some new stories about what it was like when Jesus was taken to the tomb and the sacrifices that he gave so we may have a better life living through him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Somebody want to get the goodies?
Well, that was quite a deal. Bunnies in church.
You know, John and I love action movies. I don't know if any of you guys love action movies, but we really, really like an action movie. We love to be on the edge of our seats, you know, watching the bad guys get what's coming to them. But there's one thing that always really gets to me in action movies, and that is that right about, you know, the denouement, you know, right, the climax of the movie comes, and sometimes the hero and the bad guy will get in some kind of a physical altercation. You know, it's like that kind of happens at the end. Now what you need to understand is I have never been in a fist fight. Okay, so don't be shocked, all right? But I don't know what it's truly like. But you will have in the action film, you know, the two protagonists will be fighting, and they will beat each other. And they will beat each other, and it'll be bare-knuckled. And right about the time that the hero will be down and out, he will somehow reach down within himself, and he will pick himself up, and he will do what he couldn't do before, and that is that he will win the battle. I mean, this is like the recipe for an action movie, you know, and good will triumph in the end. Well, I want to take you back 2,000 years, over 2,000 years now, to what was the fight of the ages. And it was Jesus and Satan, and they were duking it out for the human race. Now, in one corner was the devil himself, and probably the odds would have been in his favor. He was well-rested. He had trained hard. He had all of the backing of hell. And he had been planning his attack since the beginning of time. And he had inflicted at least one defeat on every opponent he had ever faced. Now then in the other corner was Jesus Christ. And without question, he would have been the underdog. He had had nothing to eat for 40 days. He had been out in the hot desert with no food, no water. And he was battling Satan and all of the forces of hell totally alone. Now, Satan threw three of his best punches against Jesus Christ, and if any of them would have landed, there would be no hope for you and no hope for me to spend eternity with God. If any one of them had landed, none of us would have any hope of defeating sin in this life or in the life to come, and that is exactly why Matthew records this story. Now, the language is very simple. The whole thing takes up less than 200 words, but it's one of the most remarkable passages in Scripture if you think about it. It shows without a doubt that even though we can surely know that temptation is going to come to all of us, we can also know that temptation does not have to defeat us. You know, in the United States, there are 24 medical specialties that are recognized by the American Board of Medical Specialties. One of those 24 is known as preventative medicine. Now, preventative medicine is the specialty of preventing disease rather than curing it. It wants to keep sickness away instead of treating it after it comes. And that's exactly what I want to give you today. I want to give you preventative medicine against temptation. I want to challenge us all to fight temptation at the beginning so that we don't have to deal with it at the end. If we remember three things, there is no question that we will know what to do when temptation comes our way. Now, the first thing is, don't be surprised by temptation. Expect it. Listen, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones should become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and angels came to minister him. Now, I read that again so that we could just notice a couple things about that. Okay, notice a few things about Jesus in that passage. First of all, he absolutely was the Son of God. He was being led by the Spirit of God. He was totally submissive to the will of God, and he was totally under the power of God. Now, that ought to tell us something about temptation. Whenever someone is being tempted, it does not mean that they are somehow living a substandard Christian life. Whenever someone is being tempted, it doesn't mean that something is wrong with them. It doesn't mean that they're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean that somehow they were being disobedient. There was never a time in the life of Jesus Christ when he was closer to his Father than during these 40 days. And for 40 days, he had purposely been fasting from all of those things that we consider crucial for life so that he could strictly concentrate on his relationship with his Father. Luke 4, 1 and 2 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now that's what Luke says. And that is, even though the major temptations that we read about took place after the 40 days, Jesus actually was facing temptations from Satan for the entire 40 days. You know, so many people confuse temptation with sin. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not abnormal to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to temptation. Now, Jesus was not just tempted as the Son of God. Jesus was tempted as the Son of Man. God doesn't get hungry. Man gets hungry. God cannot be tempted. He has everything. Only man can be tempted. It was in his humanity that Jesus Christ had to face Satan. And why that is so important is because it's in our humanity that we also have to face Satan in the same way. You know, I don't care how hard you try, and I don't care how purely you walk, and I don't care how much you try to avoid it. There is no way that you can have a life that is so peaceful and so serene that you are going to be totally immune from the attacks of Satan. And temptations always begin as inner battles that are fought in the mind. So expecting temptation can always keep you alert for the spiritual battle, so you don't fall asleep at the wheel. Listen to what 1 Peter 5 says. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same suffering is being experienced by your brethren who are around the world. And this is the deal. If you truly understand the devil, and if you really understand how he wants to mess up the life of every child of God, you would never, ever, ever be surprised by temptation. Even if you are not a child of God, you should not be surprised that if there really is a devil, and the Bible says that there is, that the devil does not want what is best for you. He wants what is worse for you. If he can, he will tempt you to destroy your marriage. If he can, he will tempt you to throw your life away on alcohol or drugs. If he can, he will tempt you to overspend and overcommit. Do not be surprised by temptation. Expect it. And then you'll be ready for it. That's the first thing. The second thing is, don't be fooled by temptation. Detect it. There is one thing that we know about the temptation of Jesus, and that is that the three specific ways that Satan tempted Jesus are generally the three specific ways that Satan will also tempt us. For example, first of all, we can expect temptation to appeal to the physical in us. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. And he said, it is written, man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen to this. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was fasting. And like any human being, he would have been starving. There is no doubt about it. He was ready for a large Big Mac fries and a large orange drink. And Jesus, at his feet, there were small stones. And Satan was tempting him to do something that he could have done all along. But he didn't. And that was to fulfill his physical need in some way. And to take matters into his own hands and to do his own thing. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew the power he had. He knew he could turn those stones into bread if he wanted to. But remember why he was fasting in the first place. It was because he had been led by the Holy Spirit to fast. He was obeying the will of his Father. You know, one of the greatest ways young people are tempted today is physically. You know, the Bible is really plain that we're to abstain from sex before marriage, and after marriage, we are to limit our sexual activity to the person that we're married to. Doesn't seem like a big concept, but in the culture in which we live today, that's a very big deal. Because as we know, cohabitation now before marriage is the norm in our country. And it's the norm, even though statistically non-Christians will tell you that it increases the likelihood of divorce exponentially. And even casual sex is at an all-time high. But my goodness, all you have to do is watch television, and I can't imagine anybody's thinking about anything else. One of the devil's favorite lines is, if it feels good, do it. Now, you probably have not thought about it in this way. But that is exactly the same temptation that Satan was giving to Jesus. And that is, separate your physical wants from spiritual, from the spiritual. In other words, it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what God wants. What matters the most is what you want. Now, let's just be truthful for a minute. There is nothing wrong with physical desire. There is nothing wrong with sexual drive. There's nothing wrong with being hungry for food or being thirsty for liquid. God made our bodies to hunger and thirst and to want intimacy with the other sex. What is wrong and what is out of God's mainstream is to make a god out of our physical wants and our desires. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to make bread his god. You know, just like today. You know, there are people that make their bed their god, so they worship sex. And there are those who make their bottle their god, and so they worship alcohol. And there are those who make their bodies their god, and so they worship physical beauty. And there are those who want money to be their god, and so they worship wealth. The first place that we need to guard ourselves against temptation is with our own bodies, in every area that pertains to the physical, whether it be sex or eating or drinking or making money. Now, with the second temptation, we can learn to expect that temptation is going to appeal to the emotional. Then the devil took him into the city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not strike your foot against a stone." Okay, the devil takes Jesus to the highest point in the city, the southeast corner of the temple, overlooking the whole Kidron Valley. It was a part of the roof, I'm told, known as the Royal Portico. It would have been a 450-foot drop. Satan says to Jesus, "Why don't you just do a double backflip swan dive down below? Because after all, you know, you're the Son of God. You know God's going to protect you. You know God's not going to let anything happen to you. And there are a whole lot of people that are watching. And if you do this, you know, you are going to be the talk of the town. People are going to think you are awesome. People will do anything you ask, anything you want, and they'll do it if they see you do that." Now, by the way that Jesus responded, we know that this was a temptation for Jesus to test God. It was a temptation to force God's hand, to force God to prove himself. And it was also a test to try to get Jesus to use his powers to impress people. Now, think about how this pertains to us today. There are times in life when all of us will face the temptation to follow what we feel instead of what we know. Now, for example, I'm going to give you a temptation that today I see all the time. Now, a young person will come to me, or maybe a not so young person. Okay, but they're a believer, all right? And they feel like they are in love with another person who is not a believer, not a follower of Christ, not interested. Now, we know that God's word says that a believer should never, ever marry an unbeliever. But they're in love, okay? And they follow the way they feel rather than what they know. And they allow the devil to attack them emotionally. And they go ahead and marry an unbeliever anyway. I have seen this over and over and over again. It never, ever, ever turns out well. Let me just say that now. It is never, ever, ever turned out well. You know, everybody here this morning, I mean, we could all give testimonies about times when we got in trouble because rather than letting God's word rule us, we let our feelings rule us. You know, I mean, if you have the need to shout it an amen, please don't, okay? The real truth of this temptation was that Satan was doing everything that he could do to keep Jesus from doing what God wanted him to do. And in the end, that is the foundation of every temptation. You know, there is this classic book called The Four Spiritual Laws. I'm sure lots of us have read it. A little pamphlet. And the first spiritual law is this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, here's a shocker. Hell has its own spiritual laws. And here's the first one. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And anytime Satan can get you to do what you know God doesn't want you to do, or keep you from doing what you know God does want you to do, the enemy has won the emotional battle for your heart. The Bible is very plain. Except in the area of financial giving, we are never to test God. We are only to trust God. And that was the temptation that Jesus was faced with in our scripture lesson for this morning. Now, Satan saves, though, his last and best temptation for the end. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these places I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Satan made an offer that you would think that he couldn't, that Jesus really couldn't refuse. Satan was offering Jesus exactly the same kingdoms as his heavenly Father was going to offer him later. If he would just skip the cross. If he would just bow down and worship Satan. Jesus could win the world with no pain, no blood, no dying, no humiliation, and no cross. In other words, Satan was asking Jesus to be a shortcut savior. Because Satan always tries to fool us by thinking things are a shortcut. And then they come to bite us in the butt. Now that was the bottom line of this temptation. And it's where we all face our greatest temptations every day in life. And that is to give Satan or someone else or something else that which belongs only to God. And that is our worship. The sin that's mentioned more often in the Bible than any other sin is the sin of idolatry. And it's alive and well in this world. There are gods alive on every street corner in New Ringgold and in Orangeburg and in Haven or Reading, anywhere. Some people worship the god of prosperity and their god is gold. Some people worship the god of possessions and their creed is greed. Some people worship the god of popularity, their claim is fame. Some people worship their spouses and have put them in the place of God. God is a loving God, but he's a demanding God. He demands our absolute, complete, total surrender, submission, loyalty, and love. And any time we fail to give him that, we have given in to the temptation of the spiritual. Okay, so first, don't be surprised by temptation. Expect it. Gonna happen. Second, don't be fooled by temptation. Detect it. See it. And third, don't be defeated by temptation. Reject it. When we read how it was that the Lord overcame all of the temptations in our scripture reading this morning, we can see he had two secret weapons. The good news is that every follower of Jesus Christ has those same two weapons to use. Notice two statements. First, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the second is found three times in verses 4, 7, 10. It is written. You want to know what the two secrets are that Jesus used to defeat the devil in the desert? First of all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was armed with Scripture. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you can only be led by somebody if you're following somebody. And you can only follow somebody if you trust them. And if you submit to their authority in your life. So Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that Jesus defeated Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why God gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the reasons why it is so important that on a daily basis we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, is because he is God's nuclear weapon that makes it possible for us to defeat temptation. There are two kinds of people who cannot defeat temptation. One is if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are defenseless, you are hopeless, and Satan has you right where he wants you. And second, if you are a follower of Christ, and you try to fight the devil in your own strength and in your own power, the enemy is going to chew you up and spit you out. No exception. Jesus Christ was armed with the scriptures. Think about this for a minute. We're talking about Jesus, okay? Jesus. He never tried to argue with the devil. He didn't try to negotiate with the devil. He didn't try to debate with the devil. He just used the word of God. And that was Jesus. When it comes to the moral and the ethical areas of life, there is always a word from God that you can follow and know that you are in his will for your life. You know, years and years ago, there was an advertising for the Yellow Pages. Explain to the young people who are here today what the Yellow Pages were. And that was, let your fingers do the walking. When it comes to temptation, there is one piece of advice to follow. Let the word of God do the talking. And when you do, James 4 will be true in your life. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, we've got two choices in life. We can either submit to God and resist the devil, or we can submit to the devil and resist God. Every time you are tempted, you will do one of those two things. As you leave this building this morning, don't be surprised by temptation. No matter how closely you walk with the Lord, it's coming. Expect it. Don't be fooled by temptation. Call it out. Detect it. And don't be defeated by temptation. Reject it. And I will give you my personal secret to this. There's just some stuff I use in life, and this is one of those things. The pastor I had, I was already an adult when I got converted. The pastor I had that brought me to the Lord, this is what he said. And this has helped me in my life, okay? You can't keep the birds from flying over, but you can keep them from building a nest in your head. I know, it sounds simplistic, doesn't it? This is how I have successfully gotten through some very sticky wickets in my life. You can't keep the birds from flying over, but you can keep them from building a nest in your head. Don't let the birds of temptation build nests in your head. Filled with the Spirit, armed with Scripture, helped by the Savior, you will always know what to do when you are tempted, and you will be victorious. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that we are not alone to face temptation. And we thank you, Father God, that with your Holy Spirit, that we will be victorious. Amen.